I've been doing a series entitled To the Ends of the Earth, and we've been going through the book of Acts, and today we're going to be in Acts chapter 4. Last week, to kind of lead you into where we're headed today, Peter and John were called out on the carpet by the religious leaders. If you know that story in chapter 3, Peter, they said, "You've got to quit preaching in the name of this Jesus." And of course, this was the religious leaders, some of the officials, but Peter said, "We can't help but speak what has happened to us." You know, the more you understand the goodness of God and what He's really done for you, that He's not mad at you when you blow it, He's not beating you on the head, as we're going to talk about a little later, when you blow it, you just can't help but speak about this Jesus, right? But anyway, he told them that, and the Bible says they warned them severely and sent them out because they had just seen what God had done and healed the lame man from birth and so forth. But they were prayed, they went back to the church and they prayed for boldness. And I want you to see Acts chapter 4, and it'll be on the screen for the benefit of you that maybe doesn't have your Bible with you. And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, I want you to notice what happens when a group of believers are filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice verse number 32, the first part of the verse. Next verse says, all the believers were united in heart and mind. Unity. So here's your quote. The foundation for unity is the filling of the Spirit. Now, for the benefit of our guest, sometimes we wait till the end of the service to have discussion time. Sometimes we do it up front, and that is the case today. And the way this works is that I'm going to shoot you a question on the screen, you and your table, if you want to move to a bigger group. But if you're by yourself, at least get with two or three people. But just talk about this question for about 5 minutes. There's no right or wrong answer here. You have permission to disagree with your preacher. Some of y'all are going to have a heart attack. You ain't never had a preacher tell you that. So, hey, I don't know it all. I'm just growing just like you guys. And I tell you, I've been wrong about so many things from my past denomination, and other denominations are wrong. And hey, if we are pliable and teachable, God can really show you some things. So I want you to really think this through. Here's the question. Here's the deal. If the foundation for unity is the filling of the Spirit, what is the foundation for being filled with the Spirit? In other words, how are we filled with the Spirit? I may get two or three of you from your tables to tell me what you think, and I'm going to tell you what I think, okay? But this is not a simple answer to come up with. But take about 5 minutes and just talk about that. What is the foundation for being filled with the Spirit? Anybody want to share? I do want to ask you this. What I used to think that being filled with the Spirit was about me stopping sinning and behaving better. I really thought it was about me, but now I don't believe that anymore. Anybody else thought that before? That being filled with the Spirit was denying self and denying sin, and part of denying self is included in that, I think, but it's not the way we used to look at it. Was anybody else taught that like that?
Yes, sir.
Okay, yes, sir. I like that sir thing. All right, what do you think? What's the foundation for being filled with the Spirit? Anybody? Philip?
Believe.
Okay, so focusing on Christ, maybe? Is that what you're trying to say? I'm kind of leading. No. Okay. Thirsting for more. Yeah, I believe the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you when you believe, by faith believe. He seals you. No question. But the filling is not, to me, is an ongoing thing. I believe the filling is different from the sealing of the Holy Spirit. That's just my opinion. Anybody else? All right, let me tell you what I think, okay? And you can disagree. It's okay. This will make you think. Maybe you say, Holy Spirit, what does it mean to be filled with you? If it's being filled with you means that I'm at unity with my family, I'm at unity with other believers, man, I believe filling with the Spirit is powerful. By the way, before I forget, husbands, we used to beat you on the head when it came time for the marriage. You better be loving like Christ loved the church, right? Women, be submissive and all that. But it's interesting. Right before Paul said this, he said, be filled with the Spirit. It's not your job to love. You can't agape love your wife like Christ loved the church. You can, though, when you get out of the way and say, God, you love her through me, and I can respect my husband through. You see what I'm saying? It's not about you. It's about what? Being filled with the Spirit. Well, what's the foundation for being filled with the Spirit? Can we see that, Christina? Here's what I think. The foundation for being filled with the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is to focus on the finished work of the cross. The more you focus on Christ, the more the thirst will come that this young lady mentioned. I tell you, I can't get enough of grace. I can't get enough of Jesus. I tell you now, I'm so growing. I say, Lord, there's so much more about the finished work of the cross that I ain't got a clue. He's infinite. And so that's what we're about. And I tell you what happens as an overflow of you growing in grace and growing in the understanding of what Christ has already accomplished on our behalf is that you now want to change. You want your behavior to line up with who you are. You see, you're holy. Now listen, you're holy and righteous because Christ made you holy and righteous. It wasn't you performing and stopping sin and so forth. Now that doesn't make me want to go sin. Do is it changes who I am when I do blow it. I used to think there was a big wall of separation between me and God when I sinned and I blew it. And until I go and confess that sin one at a time and get that back right, I can't be in fellowship. Well, you know, you live like me too. You blow it all the time, don't you? Some of you just acting too holier than now. We all blow it, don't we? Man, and it was a roller coaster ride. I said, Lord, I can't live this life. And I think the Holy Spirit was clapping and saying, amen, finally you getting it. The law was not given to teach you how to live. The law was given to drive you to your knees of desperation and saying, I can't live by your laws, Lord. Galatians says the law was given to bring us to Christ, to get rid of our prideful attitude and our self-sufficiency, you see. And saying, Lord, I can't live by all these rules, but yet we as a church so many times are dumping them on you and pulling out the Ten Commandments and beating you on the head. And if you want to be right with God, you better stop this and you better start that and you better pray and you better be in the church every time the doors are open. That has nothing to do with you being right with God. Nothing. So I'm not going to control you with the law. That's what we in churches are doing. This is the Spirit's job to control you. I can't control me myself, much less you. No amens would be appreciated. Anyway, what I found is the more I focus on Christ and what He's done for me, the more I realize that, man, I'm just kind of getting myself out of the way, and the Holy Spirit just begins to take over. The filling of the Spirit is not an act you've got to consciously do all the time. That turns filling of the Spirit into a work, right, Brother Philip? Do you have to think to breathe when you wake up every morning? Holy Spirit is a picture of breath. Oh, just rest in Jesus. You're being filled with the Spirit and you didn't even know it. See, I'm taking the pressure off of you, right? No, actually, Christ took it off. All right, let me show you, though. It's backed up, actually, in these scriptures. All right, they were filled with the Spirit. Unity clearly was right there. Look at verse 32. All the believers were united. Philip, you just going to have to come up here and preach. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. That's interesting. Y'all getting nervous already where I'm going with this. So they shared everything they had. Now look at verse 33. I'm going to come back to 32 and talk about our heart of sharing. But verse 33 here points out what I just was talking about. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. Now here's the point. The proclamation of the finished work of the cross, and of course the resurrection is the finality of Christ, right? He was buried and died for our sins. By the way, every sin you ever committed was buried at the cross. Amen. We'll come back to that. That most believers don't understand this, and I'm still growing in this understanding. But anyway, he was raised from the dead. See, if he'd have stayed, just died, we'd all be in trouble. But he rose from the dead, got victory over the grave. That brought us victory. But you see, That's the hub of the finished work of the cross. Now, think about this. And that's what they were preaching. Did you get that? They were preaching powerfully the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm preaching the resurrection of Christ. I'm preaching the finished work of the cross here. Now, our purpose as a church under the new covenant of grace is not to control behavior by using the law, as I've already stated. Number two, it's not to beat you on the head to stop doing this and start doing that. It's to focus our attention on the finished work of Jesus, to let Him show us from Scripture what Christ has already done. It's to help us grow in the grace and the love of God. I've said this before. You want to know what Peter's last words were to us? Go to 2 Peter. Go to the last chapter. Go to the last few verses. He starts out the last chapter that he ever wrote before tradition says he was hung upside down or crucified upside down. But he said, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." Wow. You know what I hope I say on my deathbed to my family? Well, you better start spending more time with your family. I'm telling you, that addiction, you better stop that. It's going to ruin your life. I'm not going to tell them that, I hope. I hope I say, "But grow in the grace and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ." Because I know that's the answer for getting over some of those other hang-ups. Amen. You don't stop behaviors in your self-effort. If you do, it's going to come back. I heard a grace preacher, Eddie Snipes. Some of you know, he's a writer, and he came and he said, "I told somebody the other day, they were, as a Christian, they were struggling with an addiction." He said, "Now I'm going to tell you something you're going to have to think on, and you ain't never heard before. You need to quit worrying about overcoming that addiction." Wow. But he didn't stop there. He said, "Go focus on Jesus and who He is and your identity in Him." You see, grace empowers you to overcome those things. Hey, I've seen it happen in my own life. I got some hang-ups now I want to see get better. But I'm going to keep growing in grace, and I'm telling you, God will change that in you supernaturally. Then it's a lasting change. Wow. It's from the inside out, and that's what growing in grace does. I wasn't taught this, folks, but I'm teaching it as hard as I know how to you, okay? All right, I used to think filling of the Spirit meant I was denying my sins and living for God. That's what I thought. I got to live for God. How's that working out for you? Man, it's like a roller coaster, what, isn't it? Wow, not only do we see unity here, we also see sharing. Look back at verse 32. Up there it says, "All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had." Now listen, many of you have the gift of giving. I mean, you just are naturally a giver. And typically, not always, but so often, the opposite is true. You're married. If you have that gift of giving, usually the one you're married to doesn't. And so, one of you that's got the gift of giving, you'd give your house away to the poor or whatever, to the church. And the other one said, "Oh, wait a minute." Typically the one that's not is the analyzer and the calculator. "Oh, wait a minute, we got to pay." And listen, I'm not making fun of you guys that don't have that gift, okay? My wife's not here. She's the one that doesn't have that gift. I've just been blessed. I'd give my whatever away. I don't have a problem. I'm not boasting about that. I'm just stating. But God usually puts opposites together to create a balance. But now, listen, the more you know how much you've been loved, the more you know how much you've been forgiven, and that's totally and complete, by the way, the more you will, see, God shared, He gave His only Son for you. The more I realize what that means, the more I kind of have a slant toward now giving. Does that make sense? The filling of the Spirit will create and generate an internal giving. You'll begin to want to do shoeboxes, not because that preacher said we ought to do it. Or I guess I see that guy on the street corner, and should you always give to the guy on the street corner? Hang on to that thought, okay? I don't think you should, by the way, but unless somebody else tells you other than me. Okay, hang on to that. But look at verse 34 and 35. Let's move on. "There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land and houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles and to give it to those in need." Uh-oh, y'all getting scared now. I got to go sell all I have and bring it to the preacher. No, you don't. I'll take the pressure off, okay? Listen, God wants us just to give out of the overflow of our heart. Oh, look at this quote. The more I understand how giving God was to me, the more I want to share with others. Now, he gives an example. Luke, who we believe wrote the book of Acts. So here's what he turns around now in verse 36 and gives an example of what this looks like. Okay, look at verse 36 and 37. For instance, there was Joseph, the one of the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the Isle of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. Here's your next discussion question, okay? I want you to think before I share my heart, because like I say, I could have missed it. I've had God speak through you guys something that's powerful. Here's the discussion question. Just because the early church attendees were willing to share all they possessed, does this mean we are to sell all we have and give it to others and the local church? If not, what are we to do with our possessions? Is that a good question? Maybe in the midst of this, you see a guy on the street corner. Should you always give? Well, if you shouldn't, then how do you know when to give? My wife says all the time, don't you ever pick up somebody going down the road. I said, I'm sorry, ma'am. I will if the Holy Spirit, that's a hint, if the Holy Spirit leads me to do it. But I turned around and told her not to ever do it. All right, take a few minutes. I'll be back. Have a little more open fist to what you do have when you really know. I was debating whether to even share this, but I just felt it in me right now to share it. Not, and I think you'll take it that I'm not boasting about Carlton, okay? Are we clear? Say amen. Okay. The Lord led me out of the full-time pastorate, full-time salary. I had nothing to lean upon except a little bit of stock in the bank that we inherited, and it went south. And here the Lord's telling me to leave the full-time pastorate. I thought it was to be like an evangelist to go around sharing His grace message with the PRCs, pregnancy resource centers, and people like that. And I didn't have the money to do this. And then here, and I had debt on the house. We were trying to sell our house in Weedowee and to move back here because grandbabies were here, and we wanted to get closer. And then God began to birth this church idea, cafe church. And I said, Lord. And then I know beyond a doubt, and I know you say God would never lead you to do this, but I'm telling you, He did. I had what little bit of stock we had left, and I knew I had no salary. And I knew this was going to take thousands of dollars to make this happen. And He was leading me to do it, and He led me to sell that stock and take what little bit I had. Now I'm down to still have debt on the house. Some will say, well, you should never do something like that. If you got debt on your house, get rid of that first. And I'm all for getting rid of debt, by the way, okay? But I knew He was leading me to start this church. And I knew we would have a few followers in the beginning. And I said, where's this going to come from? And God took me through Joseph Prince. I heard him preach this message about the widow's oil. You remember that story? The widow was left in debt and the husband died. And all she had left was some oil that was worth something. And God told her to pour it out. And you know what happened? She started pouring, and it just kept filling the pot back up and up and up again. She was able to get out of debt. It's kind of like God said, yeah, I know you worried. What you going to do tomorrow if you pour out what you have? But I knew it was of God, and I poured it out. And it wasn't just me, by the way, but I was the big part of this. It was God, the big part of it. Let me get out of the picture, okay? And I knew that's what He was leading me to do. And we went through a very difficult time. I almost lost our home because of doing this. And here I'm saying, Lord, now I poured it out. As I did. And it's like He just kept giving me a little crumb along to keep me from going hungry and moving in with my family. And it came down to almost lost the house. And some of you have heard this story, but some of you haven't. And I never will forget, the draft was coming out of the bank on Thursday for my house payment. And I said, Lord, I don't understand this. Y'all, He can handle your questions. You guys right here, you go out, you got some tough questions. He can handle them. Don't you be afraid to ask him, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't like it. He can handle that, okay? He saw it all before you ever even brought it to him. So just be open with him. He loves you and he'll help you through this. But I said, Lord, I don't understand this now. I said, I know you call me to do this. I know you want us to share this grace message in a unique cafe setting. Coolest church around, by the way. Somebody said, how'd you come up with this idea? I said, look at this face. You think I'm smart enough to come up with this cool setting? Anyway, it's all the Lord, okay? It was his vision. I never heard of a cafe church, okay? I promise you. It's all him. But anyway, I was sitting there in my study, and I was just laying it out to him. I said, Lord, I don't understand. And he took me to Romans 8. And the latter part of chapter 8, that, by the way, that chapter is all about the filling of the Spirit. It's about walking in the Spirit and not the flesh. My flesh was saying, Lord, now I've done this. Now you need to do your part. By the way, when you do things with that mindset, that's the law. The law says you do your part, God's going to do his part. We're not under law, we're under grace. He does because he's good and he wants to. Not based on you, but based on the finished work of the cross. But anyway, I knew all that sitting there. But I said, Lord, I've poured it out now. I said, I need a little coming back in. We need to sell this house and get out of this debt. And I'm telling you, it just wasn't selling. And I was so discouraged. But anyway, he took me to Romans 8. In the latter part of that chapter, Romans 8. And I encourage you to read Romans 8 over and over again. I got to that part where it says, what if famine comes? What if difficulties come? What if trials come? Has anything changed? Can anything separate you from my love? I was worried about what the church was going to think if I lost my house. I was worried about what my family was going to think. Well, yeah, that's what he gets. Getting over, he shouldn't have gotten that debt to start with. I was worried about all that. I was worried about God's reputation, I've told some of you, and I know he got a chuckle out of that. Well, God, now I'm preaching prosperity. You want to bless your children, and here you can't even take care of your preacher that's preaching grace, who gave up his full-time job, who, see all this I part in here, I did this and I did that. And I tell you, I said, Lord, all right, I see this. What can separate me from your love? I understand that I'm saved and secure. He said, no, that's not what that chapter's about. It goes beyond salvation. He said, what if they take your house? What if they talk about you down there at the church? Or the community, yes, some of the other pastors that know me that left the denomination I was in to do something like this. Yeah, I knew that wasn't going to. What if they do all that? Are you, and they will, he said, and yes, they will. What if all that happens, and he brought me to a place where I had a serenity and a peace that I cannot describe. He said, you and me are tight, and that's all that matters. And I tell you what, I about had a running fit in my office. And I said, I got to weeping. I got to crying. And I said, Lord, you're right. You're all I need. I'm secure in you, not because I'm such a good person and I've got all these things straightened out in my life. He said, nothing can separate you from my love. And he said, I'm going to take care of you. Hey, the house didn't sell. Something happened. I had a tractor up for sale. It sold. Paid the payment too. And it went on for another few months. But finally, he sold it and led me back into pool business because this church didn't take off and grow like I thought it would and begin to pay me a salary. So I said, I got to eat. So he led me back into pool business. And that wasn't an easy startup in this economy. But the long story short is, you trust him right now when you don't understand. You trust him when you can't see the way out. And I tell you, you grow in his grace. You grow in how much he loves you. Let that be your focus right now. I'm going to figure out how much he loves me. You're on for a fantastic ride when you focus on how much he loves you. Okay? That was for somebody here. I don't know. I've shared that more than once, but I tell you, God just took me down a road I cannot describe, and I'm still on that road right now.
We'll come back for a little bit more. I want us to move into.
Let's move into this. In the next chapter, I'm not going to read all the verses. Actually, I'm going to read a good many of them, though. Chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, all this was going on. People were selling all their possessions, bringing it and dropping it at the church so they could give it to whoever needed it. Okay? But there was a certain man named Ananias. With his wife Sapphira, sold some property. He brought the property to the he brought the part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, that tells you he wore the pants in that family. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. Then Peter said, "Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit. You kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not sell as you wished." By the way, that tells you they weren't commanding people to do that. Do you see that? Okay? Nor am I commanding you to do that, okay? Hey, if he leads you to sell something and bless ministry and Grace Cafe Church is one of them, then we're open to receive, okay? All right. But hey, the offering box is back there. We don't pass the plate here. You give out of the overflow of your heart. If he ain't leading you to give, keep it. Is that good enough? Okay. Hey, boy, I tell you, some of you new folks thinking this church ain't right, for sure. Okay. We preachers, we want to preach on the giving, okay? Now, if y'all quit interrupting me, I'm going to keep going. Where am I at? All right, verse 4. "The property was yours to sell or as you wished. After selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God." As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. I used to preach this passage about tithing. Y'all can tell I'm normally not this bad, you new people, okay? Okay. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. Then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, took him out, and buried him. Wow. Now listen, fear should never, ever, ever be your motivation for giving. Fear of God's wrath, fear of him striking me dead, fear of me, my car going to break down. Some of you have heard this, said, "Well, yeah, if you don't give, God's going to get it somewhere." Hey, that is not in the Bible. You can see hints of that in the Old Testament, in Malachi, and we preachers love to pull that part out. That's the old covenant, where if you don't do your part, God's not going to do his part. Now we're under the new covenant. And listen, there's a chapter in my book talks about the old covenant and new covenant. Talks about Jesus' words where he says, "Well, if you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven." What do you do with that, preacher? Well, read that chapter. It's super important. Help you discern that was before the cross. He was talking to the Jews in the context of the old covenant. We're not under that. Paul said, "Forgive even as you've been forgiven." So please take time. That changed my life when I really understood that. But anyway, you say, "Preacher, well, how do you explain Ananias being struck dead here?" Hold that thought. Let's read on. There's another one got struck dead. Okay? Verse 7. "About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, 'Was this the price you and your husband received for the land?' 'Yes,' she replied, 'that was the price.' And Peter said, 'How could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too.'" Whoa. Okay, verse 10. "Instantly she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in, saw that she was dead, they carried her out, buried her beside her husband. Great fear gripped the entire church, and everyone else began to tithe." No, that's not what it said. "Great fear gripped the church and everyone else who heard what had happened." Wow. How do you explain this? I'm going to show you an 8-minute video in just a minute. I was going to let you talk, but we're running short of time, and I don't want to keep you too long. But I want to share a few things with you before we watch this 8-minute video from Joseph Prince. And he goes into more detail in the full sermon. I don't think I have that sermon, but it would be a good one. Okay, I want to take you back just a moment to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verses 10 through 12. This points to what Christ was going to do on the cross. Okay? Let's go to Psalms 103, verse 10. "God has not dealt with us according to our sins." Somebody say, "Shh." Whew! Aren't you thankful? Watch this. Nor punished us according to our iniquities. Wow. This was before the cross, but it was pointing to what Christ was going to do. You say, preacher, how could he not punish us for our sins? Well, the answer comes in the next two verses. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Not the fear of he's going to strike me dead. It's a reverent fear. I stand in awe of him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us.
Amen.
Hey, Hebrews 10:17. Say Hebrews 10:17. Hebrews 10:17. Look it up. He does not remember our sins anymore. Colossians 2:14. He states that all of our sins have been forgiven. He doesn't say we run one at a time and ask God to forgive us and we've been forgiven. No, he's already forgiven. I don't confess anymore to be forgiven, to be back right with God. I confess saying, Lord, I blew it here. Thank you that that was dealt with on the cross. 1 John 2 says, if any sins, remember you have an advocate with the Father. Well, what about if 1 John 1:9? If we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and good. Read the whole chapter in the book. I don't have time to explain that, but please read that, okay? Now, with that said, Colossians 2:14 states all sins have been forgiven. John the Baptist says Christ came to take away the sins of the world. I don't believe God is sending punishment on you when you sin. Are you saying there's no consequences for sin? That's not what I'm saying. Sin has its own punishment, amen? I've blown it in some areas, and there's consequences for sin, but it's not God sending them in your path and beating you on the head with a lightning rod. Why would he pour his wrath upon you when he poured his wrath upon his son for your sins at the cross? It doesn't make sense. He said, I'll remember your sins no more. I've removed them as far as the east is from the west. I've buried them into the sea. Another Old Testament passage says, well, why would he punish you for sins he's already forgiven, removed, and buried at the cross? He wouldn't. So here's the big question. If you believe that God does not punish us for our sins, how do you explain Ananias and Sapphira's judgment here? Let's watch that 8-minute video. Okay.
You know, when I was thinking about this, I just want to tell you something that happened many years ago when we were in Hotel Grand Central. We're a small church in Hotel Grand Central, and I remember we had a guest speaker from the States. And he came over, and he says, bless God, I'm telling you, the days of Ananias and Sapphira will come again. And it shall be that if you're not holy before the Lord, you better tremble when you come to the presence of God. Amen. Amen. So I was a pastor in the church, and I was trembling. He was a good preacher. Famous, well-known in the States, all right? So we thought that we'd like to invite him to our small church, you know? But here he was unleashing hell, fire, Sinai's lightnings, you know? He said, the days of Ananias and Sapphira will come again. Then he pointed to a couple. You, come up here. So they came up, all right? He said, lie down. So one male, one female, lie down on the stage, that small stage we had next door to the massage parlor. In our small church at the time. All right, he looked. Now, see this? You see this? That's what happened in Acts chapter 5. It's going to happen again all over the world. That's going to happen again. Oh, I'm telling you, I look at the whole thing and I'm thinking, Matia, die. Dead. All right, what a way to grow a church. Come, join us for service. You just might drop dead. Our people are drop-dead gorgeous. You never know what's going to happen. But don't worry. Come. Because God is real. He doesn't strike everybody. Yeah. Yeah, man. When it comes to God's favor, people always believe they won't get it. When it comes to God's judgment, they always believe they are the one for it. All right? Human nature is, the flesh is negative. I mean, I sat down there and I was thinking, my goodness. And it's still being preached. So that got me on a search where God began to speak to me that night and then show me from Scripture that these two were not believers. In fact, they sold a portion of their land and they actually positioned, they were trying to position themselves where they'll have a position of influence. In all likelihood, they were trying to deceive the church financially. Because during that time, they were all sharing. There was a great abundance. The Bible says no one lacked. So the church was blessed by the grace of God, just like us. Amen. All right, so some people will position themselves, all right, they have all their name cards ready. They come to church and act like a believer, but only God knows who is a believer, who is not a believer. And then he will try to, if they are out to deceive you, they are out to cheat you, let me just announce to you, like, if you are here, if you are out to cheat anyone here, you are the one that needs to be afraid. Because this judgment is not for people whose judgment is passed. Christ was judged in our place. We cannot be judged. Amen. Even when you sin, there's no more judgment. Christ ransomed you from the curse of the law. Amen. Well, Pastor Prince, are you saying that without the law, then people can do whatever they want? No, it's not that. You know, in Singapore, there are legislations and statutes about mothers taking care of their little ones. If they don't, there are consequences legally in Singapore. All right, but you know that there are thousands upon thousands of mothers in Singapore not aware of this legislation, yet they love their children and take very good care of them. Okay? You don't need the law to fulfill what God has placed in your heart. Amen? Can I have a good amen? Anyone that tells you you need the Ten Commandments to be holy, just remind them, how come Abraham, from what I read in my Bible, Abraham was the only one that God called my friend. How come Abraham became a friend of God? How come he was tight with God? He was so blessed of God. Did he keep the Ten Commandments? No, we know he lied twice. Okay, so did he keep the Ten Commandments? No, Abraham lived 400 over years before the Ten Commandments was given. There you have it. Amen. But he was called a friend of God. The law cannot empower you to do right. The law was designed to bring out your flesh. The strength of sin is the law. Are you listening, people? That's why, of all the temptations Satan came to Eve in the garden or to Adam, all right, he did not tempt either one of them to murder the other one. There's no strength in that temptation. Why? Because the strength of sin is the law. The only prohibition, don't eat from the tree, was the one the devil used. Because the devil knows the strength of sin is in the prohibition. Are you with me? Sometimes it's good to not always say no to your kid, but guide them into whatever you want anyway. Give them choices. One really bad choice, they look at it, they're turned off by another good choice. See, only two choices, you choose. Then they feel the power, they choose the right one, which is the one you wanted anyway. All right? Don't always say no, no, no. No stirs up rebellion. Okay, are you with me? Amen? So here, we have very clearly stated that they were not believers. So their intent was to deceive God's people. So actually, this judgment is very consoling for me. Because it tells me God protects his own. And I'm here to tell you, it doesn't mean today, in an age of grace, God will not deal with individuals who try to harm the church. If there's anyone, my friend in Jakarta, Indonesia, he has a church of 150,000 people, Pastor Pariaji. And a few years ago, I remember a terrorist strapped bomb to himself, covered himself up, and was on his way to bomb the church. And the church at the time was meeting in a shopping mall. As he was going up the escalator, the bomb went off prematurely. He lost his leg, saw his leg fly. All right? The church prayed for him. All right? But God protected the church. Now, God didn't protect his leg. Why? He was out to hurt the church. God didn't protect him. Why? God is protecting the church. Sometimes, when people try to harm you or hurt you, all right, you feel... Even God's judgment make him lovable. You know, the rod and the staff, they comfort me. But if you hear teaching that says the rod is to hit the sheep when they go astray, what comfort is there? No, the rod is for all the wolves. When the wolf come to devour you, God whacks the wolf on the head and gives him a PhD. permanent head damage to protect you. Amen. I'm here to announce to every wolf that comes, God protects us. God will watch over us. The most loving thing you can do for someone who has a very highly contagious disease, all right? The most loving thing you can do for the rest of the body is to remove that person so that it doesn't spread. If someone says, well, Pastor, you don't love the person. No, I love the entire body of Christ. That's why we are doing that. So thank God we don't always have to face that kind of situation, but there is a warning there. There is a warning that if someone is trying to stop the influence of the church, someone is trying to stop the gospel, which is God's heart, because God paid a dear price, a huge cost to save us. And someone is trying to impede the gospel. Someone is trying to stop us. Someone is writing lies about church or whatever it is. All right, somewhere along the way, you're on dangerous ground because God loves his church.
That's my opinion as well. If you don't have that one, I'm certainly okay with that. But I tell you, I was raised under the mentality that when I blow it and I sin, well, number one, I got to run, confess, to tear down that wall and get that out of the way. And as you say, the Bible says, whatever is not of faith is sin. You doing works, good things in your self-effort is sin. And you think you're confessing all the time is keeping you right with God? My goodness. That's why we got so many confused people and Christians and non-believers, because they hear this kind of stuff from the church. Listen, it's all been done in Jesus Christ. He died for every sin that you're ever going to commit. He's really already forgiven it apart from you ever believing. Now, some of you are going to have to think on that one a little bit. It doesn't make you a Christian. You have to, by faith, believe what Christ has already done. Then, you see, you benefit from what he's done. He's not mad at you today. He loves you. And he's not going to beat you on the head when you can't seem to get it all right. As I've shared with you, and I used to have this in my own church, but we have this list. After salvation, we're all about grace to get you to the cross. But then when you get saved, they pull out the law and says, well, you better read your Bible, you better witness, you better come to church, you better do this and do that, or you can't remain in fellowship with God. Oh, I struggle with that. I said, Lord, I can't handle all this. How do I know when all my works are enough? It's like, where did grace go? Wow, grace is to sustain you right now after the cross too. His grace is enough. But you see, now I know that he's already dealt with my sin. He's not mad at me when I blow it. And I still struggle with that because I had years of this teaching that I'm not right with God, or I'm not in fellowship with God. And I said, Lord, I finally realized that my righteousness is as filthy rags. On my best day, my righteousness is as filthy rags. The Bible says that Christ went to the cross, took our sins, took our unrighteousness, and gave us his righteousness. Amen. Say, preacher, I don't always live that out. I don't either. Your behavior is not what brought you the righteousness. Your behavior is not what keeps it. Man, it's so freeing. It takes the pressure off. Now you begin to change your view of God. I encourage you to get a copy of the book Beyond an Angry God by Steve McVeigh. New book, it just came out. And he takes you even deeper in what I'm talking here now. I'm telling you, that's how infinite his grace is. That's how infinite his goodness is. That's how infinite the finished work of the cross is. We'll study it. And I believe, like Steve, when we get to heaven, a part of our enjoyment in heaven is continuing to grow and understand how good God is. But we see him as a wrathful God because that's what preachers are preaching. God's going to have to just take you there. Some of this is new to some of you guys, and you just don't shut it down. Say, I'm not sure about that. God can handle those questions too. Say, God, if it's real, you show me in your word. Show me through your spirit, but I'm open to change. I'm open. Repentance is about changing your mind. Repentance is not about you changing your behavior and turning from sin. That's 2 weeks ago online if you want to go listen. I tell you, I'm excited about repentance now. Repentance is changing my mind. I once thought Scott was mad at me. Now I believe he loves me and accepts me just as I am, with all the faults and failures. You see, that's repentance. I believe that now. So now when I blow it and fall, I don't wallow around in the sin and, oh me, God looking for every God to strike me and my car to break down and this and that and the other. I deserve that. I say, yeah, Lord, I deserve that, but God, thank you that Jesus said I don't have to take it. Amen. That Christ took my punishment, and I'm so thankful for him. And it makes me get up from that sin and move on, quit wallowing in it. Wow, I could go on and on. I love you guys. I just pray God's Spirit has encouraged you today, that he's helped you see him in a different light. The more, listen, the gospel means good news. Would you say good news?
Good news.
There's no, I've heard preachers say, I'm preaching the gospel today. And they were beating people on the head and all that. Listen, the gospel is good news. There's no bad news in good news. Wow. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for just growing us a little bit more in your grace and in your love. And God, I've got so much to learn. But God, I thank you. You're giving me a glimpse of heaven right now, that you want us to walk in the abundance of Christ. And if there's someone here, Lord, that maybe they're not sure about all this, just help them to ask you, Lord. Continue to say, no, wait a minute, what about this? What about that? But Lord, just help them move through all those questions and just help them to say, Lord, I trust you by faith. That God, Lord, I see that it's not about me. It's about what you've already done for me. And my part is simply just to believe, just to receive. And say, God, I don't understand it. I don't know why. But thank you for giving yourself for me, knowing how I was going to blow it, knowing how I was going to mess up time and time again, that while we were still sinners, you went to the cross and took my infirmities, my sickness, my sins, my everything, my lack. And God, you buried all that at the cross. Help us to understand how to walk in now, what you've really done for us. And I just give you all the praise and glory. And thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.